All right, this is the lesson on the 12 apostles, lesson 11. This week we're dealing with the deeds and deaths of the apostles. I've chosen a couple of scriptures that I want to share with you. One is in Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 19 through 20. And it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Then in Acts 2, verse 5 through 11, it says, "On the day of Pentecost, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in all parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." So as you think about these men and the commission that the Lord put them under, and that was that they were to go into all the world and to preach the gospel unto every creature. And certainly what we're going to be looking at is some of these things we do not have scripture for as far as to how these men died, but we do know that, there is some historical documents, Eusebius, Josephus, and some others who wrote down some things that we know by tradition or else by history recorded, and that's most of what this lesson is going to be about. A lot of these outside of James that we don't know pretty much how these men died. But I thought of another scripture in Romans chapter 14, and he said in verse number 7, "For none of us live to himself, and no man dieth to himself. But whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's." Now we cannot but have a legitimate curiosity as to the doings and the ends of many of the apostles who made such an impact upon the world in their own day and generation. What happened to the majority of them beyond their story and the sacred record is lost to us, apart from what we can gather about them from somewhat vague and shadowy land of tradition and myth. Eusebius, the church historian around the third century, said, "The apostles and disciples of the Savior scattered over the whole world preached the gospel everywhere. And the enumeration of the countries represented at the day of Pentecost should be borne in mind in the traditional record of post-New Testament history." The Bible said that there was gathered devout men out of every nation under heaven. And so the countries mentioned cover broadly the region occupied by the Jewish dispersion, and that therefore to which the apostles first directed their labors. Jesus said to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now we should keep in mind this lecture, much of what we'll discuss is from tradition and writings of early church historians. Scriptures are silent as to how these men died, but one thing we certainly can be sure of, and that is they gave the world a great gift by spreading and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to believe today that we're still benefiting from the fact that these men went to tell the world the blessed old story that Jesus saves, Jesus saves. We begin with Andrew. Early tradition says that he went to the land of cannibals, located on the southern coast of the Black Sea, inhabited by pirates. He also figures as a missionary to Russia and as the patron saint of Scotland. Briefly, it says the story of his martyrdom runs like this. The wife of the governor was converted through the preaching of Andrew, and blind with rage and jealousy after doing his utmost to tear his wife away from the new faith, the governor ordered the apostle to be cruelly crucified on a cross, a desiccated in form that is in the shape of the letter X, where he hung alive for 2 days, exhorting the people all through his agony to be constant and faithful to the truth. So again, that's just a story that we know only by tradition and history. Then we think about Barnabas. Our lesson talks about, although scripture references to Barnabas ceased with a sad parting from Paul after their quarrel over John Mark and his return to his native island of Cyprus, there were differing traditions as to his further labors and death. Some early legends affirm that he was stoned to death by Jews at Salonica. Yet other sources relate Barnabas, the man of Cyprus, returning to his much-loved island, remained and found a grave there. Wherever he was buried, we lay our ivory wreath with the hope that his memory in the Christian world will ever remain an inspiration. And so these men, of course, Barnabas is not one of the original 12, but he is an apostle later, traveling with the apostle Paul. Then we have Bartholomew. As already indicated in our coverage of this apostle, he's likewise Nathanael that Christ met under the fig tree. Eusebius in his church history relates that when Ponymus of Alexandria, a philosopher renowned for his wisdom, visited India in the second century, he found there a Hebrew copy of the gospel according to Matthew, which had been left behind by Bartholomew, who had preached the gospel through Asia, Ethiopia. This apostle is also said to have ministered in Parthia, Lycaonia, and Greater Armenia. He is traditionally said to have been crucified with his head downwards or flayed to death at Albanapolis and Urbanapolis in Armenia. I may not be pronouncing these names right, but you'll have those in your notes. But then we think of James, the son of Alphaeus. It says some ancient writers affirm that he did a great work in Spain, others in Britain and Ireland, where he planted Christianity and appointed a few select disciples to perfect that which he had begun, and then returned to Jerusalem, where he had a pope them over the whole Christian church. A late legend of martyrdom in Persia has no authenticity. You'll get that word out there. But anyway, some of these we just really don't know. The legend says they were martyred, and I have no doubt that they probably were. They were willing. You got to look at their lives. If we've studied their lives, they surrendered all. They gave up their occupations. They gave up their certain time with their family and just went with the Lord. And certainly after his resurrection, it confirmed it in their heart that he was alive and the story needed to be told. We look at James, the son of Zebedee. James, his bold reproof to the Jews and his vigorous defense of the Christian faith brought James under the wrath of King Agrippa, the son of Aristobulus, who had the apostle arrested and cast into prison. Sentence of death was passed upon him, and on the way to the place of martyrdom, the officer who had guarded James was so impressed by the mighty courage and constancy he displayed that he repented of his sin and fell down at the apostles' feet and beg pardon for the part that he had played in the rough treatment that he had accorded James. The apostle raised up the officer, embraced and kissed him, saying, "Peace, my son, peace be to thee, and the pardon of thy faults." Immediately transformed, the officer publicly confessed his surrender to Christ and was beheaded along with James. You know, I have no doubt, because this is just what we know from tradition or history, but I have no doubt that even in opposition, we have to believe that as these men were persecuted, and even like as we'll think about the Apostle Paul, that under house arrest, that every man that he was ever chained to or ever guard that he was put under, no doubt would had opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it even tells us that many of the soldiers of Rome, those in Caesar's household, believed. And certainly we can kind of believe that some of that testimony came from these men as they were being arrested. Peter, of course, being arrested, put in prison on different occasions, and being released by the Lord. But these men had a story to tell, and they told their story even all the way up till death. And one thing we can learn from that is that we have to believe that whatever lot that our lot in life is. I was thinking of a story, an incident that I know of. Lady was in an accident, younger lady. She was an elderly lady, younger lady that had caused the accident and hit her. They were being put in the ambulance together, and story is by her daughter that their mom began to witness to this young lady. Said, "You know, we had a little brush with death here," and began to witness to her even in the ambulance there. And later that lady developed a blood clot, went into a coma, and certainly went home to be with the Lord as a result of that accident. But you know, that's the thing about the Christian life, that wherever our lot is, wherever we are, we certainly ought to be willing to to tell the story that Jesus saves. And it's even as we look at James, the son of Zebedee, tradition says that even the guard that was had given him rough treatment, and certainly his life had been transformed by the testimony of this great saint of God. Then we look at James, the Lord's brother. Now these, the Lord's family, were, according to scripture, they were kind of slow to acknowledge. You know, Jesus even said a man who was without honor in his own country. But according to the canonical tradition, James was surnamed the Just and was a Nazarite from his mother's womb, abstaining from strong drink and animal food and wearing linen. It is said that he was always kneeling in instruction for the people, so that his knees were calloused like camels. He was cruelly martyred by the scribes and Pharisees, finding him at the southeast angle of the temple wall where the pinnacle of the temple stood, his foes cast him down into the valley. And that's, you can see reference to that in Matthew 4:5 and Luke 4:9. He fell near the workshop of the fullers who carried on their trade there, and they, finding him there still alive, beat him to death with their clubs. You know, we talk about having it rough, but you look at these men, it's amazing what they were willing to go through. And the good thing is that we still, as we said at the beginning of the lecture, we're benefiting from their willingness to go into regions beyond. And some places it was received, some places it was rejected, some places the seed was planted, and later others came along and reaped the harvest. You know, Jesus talked about that. He said, some have watered and some planted, but the sower and the reaper shall rejoice together. So in other areas, and we see that true, and even in mission work, some missionaries go in and some don't seem to have what we consider a lot of success, but sometimes they just have to plant the seed. He's in heaven now, but I think of the late George Braidwood for many years was a missionary to Haiti, and he was Buren Hastings' son-in-law. And he came to our youth camp one year, and he began to talk about going to Haiti as a missionary. And they were dealing with deaf children, and a lot of places in the deaf were just kind of put aside as being demon-possessed or something wrong with them and not given much education. But he told the story. He said that what he began to do, he said, he couldn't just go and start talking about Jesus dying for them, giving their life for sin. They had no understanding of that. And I remember him saying, he said, what he began to do, he began at the book of Genesis and taught about God and God creating the world. And he said he had to go all the way through and give those deaf children an understanding. And certainly later on, a lot of them began to be saved. And so one thing that I've learned as a pastor, that is that not every area is as wide open to the gospel as other areas are. We shouldn't judge missionaries because God sends forth to plant seeds. And of course, those seeds, the word of God does not return unto him void, but it accomplishes that it's sent forth to accomplish. We look at John, said a legend widely circulated was the one stating that while in Rome, John was thrown into a cauldron of boiling oil, which was one of the cruel deaths to which Christians at that time were subjected. This legend is known as St. John before the Latin Gate, that is the outer gate leading to Latinum, where he was cast by order of Domitian into the boiling oil. But God preserved the servant, for he suffered no torture and found the boiling oil a refreshing bath in which he seemed to renew his youth. Domitian, seeing John come forth of life and strength, attributed his deliverance to magic, but nevertheless was so far restrained by fear of the faith which had sustained his victim that he dared not inflict any further sufferings on the apostle, but banished him to Patmos, where he remained until the emperor's death, when he returned to Ephesus. Now here's something said, the most pleasing and plausible and probable tradition regarding the final days of John is that while that which affirms that he was carried to and from the Lord's day services shortly before he died, being so feeble because of his 100 years, that all he could do was to say the closing words to his disciples, little children, love one another. Thus he died naturally in the expectation of eternal blessedness and was buried in Ephesus. As far as we know, he's probably the only one who died a natural death, but even attempts were made on his life, we see here, being placed in boiling oil and God giving him deliverance. You know, it goes without saying, we're not going to leave from here until the Lord certainly is finished with us. I feel like the apostle said, I finished my course. We all have a course in life, and we'll certainly finish that when that's done. I'm thankful that we've got a better place to go to. We won't spend a lot of time with Judas Iscariot, but we know that there's no need to linger over the sad ending of this disappointing apostle, seeing the Bible fully describes his terrible deed and tragic death. It's interesting to note that the phrase Peter used as to the manner of the betrayer's death, all his bowels gushed out. In Acts 1:18, in this Hebraic equivalent of our modern phrase, broke his heart. He was the only suicide's grave among the apostles. And one thing some argue, well, he repented. Well, the scripture said he repented to himself. He never repented to the Lord. As we studied his life, he certainly surrendered to walk with the Lord, but he never certainly gave his heart to the Lord. Then we look at Matthew. It is generally supposed that for 8 years after the ascension of Christ, Matthew preached the gospel in Judea. Of course, he gives us the great book of Matthew in the New Testament. Socrates, the ecclesiastical historian of the 4th century, that speaks of Matthew preaching in Ethiopia and Arabia. From other sources, it is said that he labored first in the Syrian colony established at Palmyra, of Tadmor in the wilderness between Damascus and the Euphrates, that he passed eastward to the Median people of Carania. Another tradition takes him to labor with Andrew among the man-eaters on the coast of the Black Sea. Now, as to his death, an ancient writer affirms that he suffered martyrdom in Ethiopia, being slain by the sword. Now, we come to Matthias. Of course, he was not of the original 12 that the Lord chose, but certainly in the book of Acts, there was a casting of lots to replace Judas, because the prophecy said, another shall his bishopric take. And I'm inclined to believe that, of course, I know that he is given a place in Scripture, but I remember years ago I had a professor who said that he really felt like they might have jumped the gun, that God's real choice to replace Judas was the Apostle Paul, and they might have just got a little bit ahead of God. But you know, the Lord, he can certainly make all things work together to good for them that love him. Of Matthias, it says, appointed to take the place in the apostolate which Judas vacated, nothing authentic is known apart from his brief and only appearance before Pentecost. He is supposed to have worked first in Judea and lastly in Cappadocia, where amid a wild and barbarous community he was stoned and then beheaded about AD 61 or 64. We'll look at the death of the Apostle Paul, and Paul makes this statement. He was always conscious of the fact that there's a good possibility that he's going to be martyred, and he was resigned to that. One thing you learn in studying the Apostle Paul's life, that is, that the Lord had already shown him when he called him those things that he was going to suffer for the cause of Christ. You know, you have to admire these men's faith. Most of us wouldn't surrender to a life of service for the Lord if we knew what lay ahead of us. But here's Paul's words. He said, being in death's off, Paul anticipated the end of his earthly sojourn. Sentences like, I've finished my course, I'm now ready to be offered, to die's gain. We either in this tabernacle do groan, indicate that the apostle was under no delusion as to the nearness of his decease and possible martyrdom. Now, we are certain that the apostle died in Rome about the summer of AD 68. Tradition has been clear that he was beheaded in the reign of Nero, and that Nero himself met his end in June of the same year. And surely, there was never in all history a more striking contrast to a man than between Paul and the condemned criminal Nero, the judge whose character was stained with unspeakable crimes. Nero, when he died, was clothed in imperial purple as a king of the then known world with unlimited power, had incense offered to him on 1,000 altars. Condemned by Nero, Paul the aged would be fettered, dressed in rags, despised, and perhaps not considered important enough to be brought into the august presence of the emperor, and finally led out of the city to martyrdom, on which no record has been kept. You know, in Scripture, it's kind of like the rich man and Lazarus. The Bible said that the rich man died and that he was buried, indicating that there was probably some kudu made for him. But when Lazarus died, it said that the angels came and buried, carried him into paradise. But it's still better, I think, to die as a Christian, to have gained this whole world and the notoriety and the pomp and circumstance that the devil offers to you, and then to die without hope and without Christ. We look at Peter. Another legend concerns Peter's wife, who's said to have been the daughter of Aristobulus, and had been martyred first. As she was led forth, Peter called her by name and comforted her with the words, remember the Lord, and rejoiced exceedingly that his dear one was called to so great an honor, and was now on her way to see the king in his beauty. between husband and wife, there had been agreement in those things that had been dearest to them. Now their mutual devotion to Christ was seen in their death for his dear sake. The legend which Origen mentions that Peter was crucified head downward. When he was brought to the cross, he made the request, "Not with my head up, my master died that way. Crucify me head downward. I die for my Lord, but I am not worthy to die like him." In this way, he made amends for the memory of his fall and denial. You've heard that very often, that Peter requested to be crucified upside down. Then we look at Philip. Tradition tells us that he went to Perga with his old companion Bartholomew, or also Nathanael, and also accompanied by his devoted sister Mariam, who became conspicuous in the distribution of food to the needy. These three went on to Asia Minor and then to Hierapolis, a city devoted to the idolatry of the gigantic serpent, possibly in memory of that infamous act of Jupiter, who in the shape of a dragon was worshipped. Now as to the mode of his actual death, we're talking about Philip. One tradition says that Philip died from natural causes. According to another tradition, he was crucified. Yet another says he was executed. When he rebuked the Pergians for their solemn veneration, according to such an odious creature as a serpent, many repented of their idolatry and became Christians. But the city magistrate seized the apostle, severely whipped and scourged him, and cast him into prison. Later he was brought out and hanged by the neck against a pillar. And as Philip was being executed, the earth suddenly quaked, and when it seemed as if the people present were in danger of being swallowed up alive, they bewailed the evident act of divine vengeance upon their idolatry and repented, and immediately the earth closed. The tradition goes on to say that Bartholomew took down the bodies of Philip and Mariam, Philip's sister, and he buried them and exhorted the people to remain true to Christ, departed from the city. So we get a lot of different things, as we've seen here, two or three different things said about Philip. So we don't know, but know one thing for certain we know is he's in heaven, because he certainly was honored by the Lord. The Lord said, "I've lost none save the son of perdition." Then we think about Simon the Zealot. Eusebius, in his church history, however, named Simon Zelotes as one of the apostolic missionaries who passed beyond the ocean to the isles called the Britannia Isles. After preaching in Egypt and Africa, Simon at last penetrated beyond the Mediterranean Sea and landed upon the English shore, and his soul was filled with peace at the mission awaiting him among the tribes there. As to the end of Simon, according to the apocryphal Passion of Simon and Jude, after preaching the gospel in Egypt, Simon joined Judas or Thaddeus in Persia, where both were martyred, Simon being sown asunder, as some of the saints were, according to Hebrews 11:37. And then we think about Thaddeus. Most of the early tradition regarding Levius Thaddeus suggests that a few years after Pentecost, he took the gospel north to Edessa, a royal city of Mesopotamia, in the region of Turkey today. There are numerous ancient accounts of how he healed the king of Edessa, a man of Agar, in the 4th century. Eusebius, the historian, said the archives of Edessa, now destroyed, contain full records of Thaddeus' visit and the healing of Agar. The traditional apostolic symbol of Judas, Levius Thaddeus, is a club, because tradition says he was clubbed to death for his faith. Then last of all, we look at Thomas. Tradition says that the Savior appeared to Thomas in a night vision and said to him, "Fear not, Thomas. Go thou into India and preach the word there, for my grace is sufficient with thee." As to his death, Thomas' career ended on the Indian coast near Bombay, where he was martyred by a lance thrust through his body while he was kneeling in prayer. And again, reminds you that a lot of these things that we tell you in this lecture are just things that we have gleaned from tradition and for certainly from some of the early church history that was recorded for us. But one thing that is obvious to us is, and as the Bible said, whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. And you know what? You think about your Christian life. It's like the song that came out just a few years ago. We're winners either way. If we live, Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So it ought to be in our hearts, as these men certainly leave us certainly a good example. And we know they did do what they were sent forth to do. As we said, they were to go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So we don't know what our fate will be in this life. But one thing is for certain and sure, he who hath called us is faithful, and he'll go with us all the way down to the end.